We're taking our Bibles today and we're turning to Matthew chapter 6. You know, I mentioned privately last week to Lonnie and Margaret Richards that I would be taking several weeks off from our Romans series to address these contemporary issues that come up with the pandemic. And I figured if the pandemic was interrupting every other aspect of our life, that it would probably have to interrupt our Romans series as well. And Margaret came up with the idea that she would post these sermons on the web as promises for a pandemic. And I thought, how appropriate. And so that's what you can find them on if we can get the audio separated. I don't know if we can, but at least for now, these live streams will be recorded and put on our Facebook page. Last week, the first of those promises for a pandemic, we looked at an Old Testament prophet, Isaiah, and it's a familiar and comforting verse from his 41st chapter that reminded us that we do not have to fear, for God is with us, that we do not have to be dismayed, for he is our God. He has promised to strengthen us and help us and to uphold us with his righteous right hand. And praise the Lord, God will hold us fast. And you can be assured of that through this very difficult time. As I was thinking about what promise I should share with you today, I was thinking about a sermon that I did 8 years ago. It was a single message that traced the Greek word oligopistion, which is translated, you of little faith. And I had received several comments back that long ago about how helpful certain people found that verse to be, or that passage. And so I decided that maybe I should brush it off. And so I was reminded this week that 4 out of the 5 times that Greek word is used in the New Testament, that Matthew is the one who uses it. And so I decided to revisit this passage, and I may look at every one of those times that it's used, but for today we're just going to use the first time that it's used here in Matthew chapter 6. Jesus gives us in this text some wise words about worry. One of the things I also wanted to share with you is that I was doing my research this week, still studying. I found out that John MacArthur chose to use this very text with his church just last Sunday when, of course, they too were worried and going through the same issues that we're going through with the pandemic. So I thought that it was a worthy thing for us to visit as well. So the text is Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. And as always, I invite you to hear God's holy word. Jesus is speaking in the Sermon on the Mount, and he says, therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, or reap, or stow away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after those things, and your heavenly Father knows you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Heavenly Father, we've read your word. Help me as I try to explain it. And we give you thanks and praise in advance through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Well, I like to give you outlines. I like to alliterate my outlines, and so we've done the same thing today, and it's all going to start with when we worry. When we worry, we forget to trust our Heavenly Father. Worry was historically then and continues to be even today one of the telltale signs which indicate that we believers don't have a big enough faith in our Lord. Jesus explicitly three times in our text tells us, do not worry. In verse 25, it's correctly translated that way, do not worry. In verse 31, the best translation would be, so stop worrying. And in verse 34, the Greek would actually indicate, don't start worrying. Additionally, he questions us twice about why we worry about specific things in verses 27 and 28. Now, it's interesting that Jesus uses the term Heavenly Father twice in this passage about worry. The illustration of the word picture that Jesus is painting reveals that little children in an earthly family don't often have to concern themselves about what they're going to wear. Normally, mom chooses that for them. They don't have to worry about what their mixed meal is going to be. They eat whatever is prepared and put in front of them. So little children don't worry about their food and clothing, do they? No. The children trust that mom and dad are going to take care of those things. Providing for the family is parental responsibility. And that seems to be the subtle but effective mental picture that Jesus wants us to grasp. We aren't to worry because we're children, not the parent. We're not to worry because we have a Heavenly Father. Looking at the context of wealth is what we need to start with as we would study the text. Because Jesus says, therefore, do not worry. Again, when I was in Bible college, we were always taught that when you see the word therefore, you have to research what it's there for. And so we have to go up to verse 19 for the logical connection. And verse 19 is familiar. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? And then he adds, verse 24, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. You see, worry is interrelated in some fashion to both our future and our finances. And Jesus warns us that you absolutely cannot have it both ways. You can't have treasures on earth and treasures in heaven. You can't love and serve God or, conversely, serve money. You can't do these things simultaneously. And so building off of those two concepts, we learn that we must invest our efforts in eternal treasures, not worldly ones, and that we must learn to serve God, not money, because God and money is mutually exclusive. So that might cause someone who is very practical to protest. You see, these propositions are both spiritual investments that only pay off in the future. So what does that mean for us today? Is it possible for us to be so heavenly focused that we have troubles while we're living here in the real world on earth? And so their concern, they thought, was legitimate. How can I put my treasures in heaven and not worry about today because I have to feed my family? I have to put clothes on their back today. You see, not only do you have to understand the concept or the context of wealth in this passage, but we're also going to have to look at the culture of their work. You see, providing for one's family is at the heart of the proposition against worry. this prohibition that Jesus gives us. Providing for one's family has always involved adequately feeding and clothing them. That's nothing new. It has, however, not always been as easy in our current world, in our global economy, to accomplish that goal. Modern farming has provided so much mass production of food today that we no longer have to live on a farm and provide for our own food. We can go off and get jobs. We called that the Industrial Revolution, where people moved off the farms. They started urban centers where they could pretty much live off of what a few farmers did to feed a lot of people. So the other people could go and do other jobs, do other things, and still have enough food to feed their family. But when Jesus was writing this, the idea of feeding your family, putting clothes on their back, having something to eat and to drink and to wear, were absolutely monumental tasks. It is imperative that we understand both where and when Jesus was giving this particular admonition. It's in the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount was given up in the region near the Sea of Galilee. There were a lot of fishers on that sea, but up around that area there was also a lot of farmers. The people that Jesus was talking to understood what he was referencing, and we get our term daily grind, not from grinding coffee or anything else, but from the absolute work that it took to feed your family. You see, you would have to plant your grain, and that you could use an animal to help you plow the field, no doubt, but you sowed by hand, you broadcast the seed. You had to then rake the soil back over the seed. You had to then work the best you can to keep the weeds away. You had to wait because it took a long time. You had to count on the Lord to bring the rains. And once the harvest came, it came fast and furious. You had to pick the grain. You had to get rid of the husk that around it, that you could store that in your barns. And then, as you needed, you would take that grain and you would grind it and produce flour. You would take some of the lump from the previous day that had already risen, that you had saved just for that purpose. You would add it to your flour and you would knead it into dough, and you had to then wait again for that dough to rise. And then over your own fire, you would bake today's bread. That was their daily supple of living. It was their staple, I was trying to say. They would have to live daily making their bread. That's why Jesus tells them to pray, "Give us to this day our daily bread." And every day was work to provide food for your family. It was also work to provide beverages for your family. Every morning in that culture, the ladies would put a pot on their head and they would head out to the supply of fresh water for their town. It could be a river, it could be a well. We know a little bit about this from the story of the woman at the well. She came at an odd time. She came at noon when it was hot. But normally the ladies would do that first thing in the morning when it was still cool. Why? Because they needed water to do things throughout the day. They would have their supply. And part of that water supply was to make a beverage that would not get their family sick. You see, the water had bacteria. It had parasites and paramecium. And they would have to take another agricultural resource, and that was grapes that they would grow. They would tend them. Then when harvest came, they would take those grapes, they would crush them, and they would produce the grape juice that they would put into skins that would ferment. As that would ferment, they would store it. And then every day you would add the right amount of fermented juice to the water in the right proportion. It would not create an intoxicating beverage, even though they still called it wine because it had been mixed with wine. But it was used on a daily basis, and it was so basically that your family could have something to drink and not get sick. Dysentery was very common. So it was work to provide your food. It was work to provide your beverage. It was work to provide your clothes. You had to have a little flock of sheep. You didn't raise them for the meat. You raised it for the wool. You would take the wool. You would have to spin the wool. You would have to make it into cloth, cotton fabric. Then you would have to sew the cotton fabric into clothes for your kids. This was all done in-house. This was constant culture of work. So when Jesus talks to them about, don't worry about what you're going to eat or drink or what you're going to put on, he's saying it is a daily, constant concern for you folks, but don't worry about it. Don't fret about these things. And then we so not only are we looking at the context of wealth, we're not to serve both God and man or God and money. The culture of work, worry was a daily concern for them, but he's also looking at the concept of worry. Worry deals with life in this world. Don't worry about your life, he says. He's talking about the life here on earth. And the fact is that this world and its desires are passing away, 1 John 2:17. But the one who does the will of God lives, or he abides forever. Worry always deals with this world, and worry is worthless. In our text that I read, he says that worry doesn't solve anything. In fact, Jesus usually uses a mixed metaphor. He says in the text that which of you by worrying, he literally uses the word cubit in the Greek, which of you can add a cubit to your life? Well, cubit is a measurement of length, not a measurement of time. And that can lead to differing translations, but Jesus is saying that we can't add to the length of our life. It's actually a euphemism. So he is telling us that worry deals with life in this world, and that worry is worthless. It cannot do anything for us, can't add to our life. And worry is wasteful. It focuses on the problem, not the solution. He says that the solution to worry, if you noticed in our text, is the fact that we have a Heavenly Father, that God is taking care of us. And in the text, he says that God actually embellishes things that to us seem unimportant. Now remember, he's giving this sermon up in the region of Galilee, and right up in that area is what we call the Golan Heights. I was privileged to visit there back in 2005. And when I was there, the one thing that you notice is that all of the fields, at least in the springtime, they not only have green grass, but there's bright red and yellow flowers everywhere. And he talks about how that God not only watches us and knows what we're doing, it says, but he even gives us little snippets for pleasure. It says he clothes the grass of the field with flowers just because it's pleasant to look at. It's beautiful. He says, if God is taking care of the flowers, if God knows when a sparrow falls to the ground, if God has numbered the hairs on your head, don't you think God knows when you're hungry, when you're thirsty, when you don't feel like you have the adequate fashion to do what you need to do? Worry is wasteful. You're worrying about your problem, what you lack, rather than about your solution, which is the Lord who has promised to provide for our needs. Worry is also wicked. He says, worry is what the pagans do. I'll get to that in my second main point in just a second, but then you can also note that worry is wrong because our chief concern should be the kingdom of God and his righteousness rather than these temporal, earthly things that are destined to pass away. Worry can wait. He basically says, let tomorrow worry about tomorrow. You do what's right today and concentrate on God. Concentrate on his kingdom. Now, folks, I think that's got to be encouraging for us when every day it seems like a new shoe drops. Last week, they said for us to have groups under 100. Then on Monday, they said groups under 50. And I said, okay, we're still going to be okay. Last week, we had both services under 50. And no sooner had they said that than they said, no groups under 10. Now we've had four states that have said, we don't want people to leave their houses at all. And the likelihood is that at some point that's going to happen for us as well. But you know what? Don't worry about it. Let's make up our minds to do what the text says. Remember, Jesus said three times, do not worry. Let's not worry about tomorrow. God's got tomorrow under control. It's all in His sovereign hand. Let's just keep trusting Him today. Well, when we worry, we actually forget that we have a Heavenly Father who has obligated Himself to feed and to clothe His earthly children. But when we worry, number two, is we function just like heathen foreigners. Let me read a little bit more here. It says, verse 31, so do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things. Your Heavenly Father knows that you need them. Pagans don't have the same faith that believers do. The text says that when we act this way, we're demonstrating that we have too little faith. He actually says, O ye of little faith. He accuses them of prioritizing and practicing things just like the pagans who have no faith at all. Just a small point, but Jesus says it doesn't take a lot of faith at all to do wonderful things like move mountains. If we have faith the seed of the size of a mustard seed, we can say to the mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea. And He promises that it would be done for us. So when He says that we don't have enough faith, He means we really don't have enough faith. He's saying that our faith is so small that it's almost non-existent. It's just like the pagans who have no faith at all. His main point was that these pagans, he actually uses the word for Gentiles there, are not believers. Their worry isn't just a practical issue. Their worry is a spiritual issue. They don't have a Heavenly Father. But we do. And so we have to learn to live and exercise faith. I call it great faith. God wants us to show great faith in Him. Remember, Hebrews 11:6 says that without faith, it is impossible to please God. That those who come to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. So pagans, they don't have the same faith that believers do. Pagans don't have the same future that believers do. The historic pagan philosophy that does not know or believe in God can be summed up in the parable of the rich fool, who basically said in Luke 12, verse 19, after he had a great harvest, he says, I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take, eat, take it easy, eat, drink, and be merry. The idea is, we might as well take it easy, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we're going to die. And that's the truth. And they have no hope beyond the grave. But we do have hope beyond the grave. Listen to what God said to that rich fool who said, eat, drink, and be merry, we'll die tomorrow. And God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be required of you. And then who's going to get all that you have prepared for yourself? In fact, much of an unsaved person's priority and their life depends on their faulty notion that they're never going to have to give an account after death for what they've chosen to do while they were alive today. But Scripture says just the opposite. Romans 14, verse 9. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life so that He might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. You then, why do you judge your brother or your sister? Or why do you treat them with contempt? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. As it is written, and as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow to me, and every tongue will confess or acknowledge to God. Folks, unsaved, pagans, they don't have the same faith that we do, and they don't have the same future that we do. We're all going to stand before the Lord. We're all going to give an account. But we're the ones that are going to be welcomed into His eternal kingdom. And then I make mention of this again, that pagans don't have the same Father that we do. Again, twice in the text, He says, your heavenly Father knows that you need these things. The fact is, and I make this a point quite often as I bring my servants to an evangelistic point, is that God is not your Father until Jesus Christ becomes your Savior. As an unsaved person, people are responsible to God as a creator, but they're not related to God as a Father until they have confessed with their mouth that Jesus is the Lord and believed in their heart that God has raised Him from the dead so that they might be saved. So, when we worry, we first of all forget that God is, or that the Lord is our Heavenly Father. When we worry, we function just like the pagans and they're heathen foreigners. They're foreign to the covenant of God. They don't understand. But finally, when we worry, we fail to prioritize our heavenly future. Verses 33 and 34 again. But seek first His kingdom, that being the kingdom of God, and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. I'm sure many of you could say amen to that. Each day has enough for us to work on, and we don't need to worry about it, and we don't need to pass that worry on to a future day. Our faulty inclination, folks, is that most of us tend to put the temporal ahead of the eternal. We tend to spend time making decisions based out of our present needs for today or our predicted needs for tomorrow rather than what God would desire for our future. God says that we need to get our priorities straight. Seek first the kingdom of God. That always needs to be first. You know, I've heard it said, and it's probably worth repeating, that if He's not Lord of all, then He's not Lord at all. If you haven't made the Lord first in your life, then you're really putting yourself first. Seek first the kingdom of God. So we have to admit our faulty inclination, and we have to be reminded that what we do is a future investment. I quoted this earlier, but remember, Jesus had started this whole passage that ends with saying, don't worry. He had started it by saying, don't lay up treasures for yourself on earth. Where should we put our treasures? Lay up treasures for yourself in heaven. Send it ahead. Why? Because on earth you may get to enjoy it for 30, 40, maybe 50 years. But you won't get to take it with you. When you trust the Lord and you live for Him and put Him first and His righteousness, you lay up treasures that will be there in heaven when you arrive. And those treasures will always last. They are kept in heaven for you, where they will never perish, spoil, or fade. We need to learn to live with eternity's values in view. We do what we do then, not for the here and now, but for heaven. I want to send as much forward to heaven because that's where I plan to live the rest of my life. Well, let's look at our faith-based incentive. This is the era that requires the greatest amount of faith. For God says that I can invest in heaven without worry and get this, still not lack a single thing that I need for today. He knows what I need. And he has promised to supply these practical necessities once I stop worrying and living for those things, chasing after, running after what I'm going to eat, what I'm going to drink, what I'm going to wear. If I stop running after those things like pagans, and I start running after God, his kingdom, his righteousness, he says, all these things will be supplied for you. The Apostle Paul says in Philippians 4:19, and my God will meet all of your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. Folks, I brought us to this text because these are days when it is easy to worry. I forgot to turn off my cell phone. Jesus tells us not to worry. And in fact, he says it like this. He says, do not worry. Stop worrying like the pagans do. And then he ends by saying, so don't start worrying about tomorrow. And I will reiterate those words. We should stop worrying. We have a faith, a future, and a father that the pagans do not have. So can we just become people of great faith? A faith that allows us to trust that the Lord is in control of everything, including the pandemic, including of where you're going to get your next meal, including of are you going to be able to survive if you or one of your loved ones contracts this virus? Somebody's very intent on getting a hold of me. But the fact is that is the message for today. I'm going to pray, and then Brandon's going to come up, and he's going to lead us in a very familiar song that has been slightly reworked. You'll be familiar with it. It's Amazing Grace, and My Chains Are Gone. I hope the Lord has comforted you through the passage, and I do hope that even through this service in my office, broadcast out over the internet, that the Lord has spoken to your heart. Heavenly Father, thank you for the chance that we've had to share your word. And Father, it's different and difficult for all of us, but I do pray that you would be with us and help us use this in our life to teach us not to worry. We're thankful for how the Lord framed these things for us, that we have a heavenly Father, that we don't have to run after the things that pagans run after, that we can know that he knows what we need and that all of these things will be added to us when we seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Help us to do that for your glory. We know it will be for our good as well. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.